in our lives today. There's this long time in the making, this emergence of one trying to see people as all one. In the 60s, for those of you who still remember the 60s, you remember the phrase about, you know, peace, love, and, you know, togetherness. You know, there was that peace, love, and joy. And everybody was to just be embracing, and there was one. This whole movement of having non-denominational churches is, in one sense, a rebellion against having a name brand. Because a name brand makes you stand out different than everybody else. It makes barriers. It draws lines in the sand of theology and practice and all of that. And so I find it interesting that, and I think it's, in a way it's a good thing. They will say things like, we don't have doctrine. We just teach the Bible. Well, the moment you start teaching the Bible, you are teaching doctrine. You all know that, right? You're not but fooled at all. I mean, the moment you say there's only one God, that's a doctrine. It's a biblical truth. And the moment you say God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinity, that divides the world right there. Because not all the world is Christian. And the moment you say Jesus is the only way of salvation, if you're going to teach the Bible and really teach it and not compromise, you're drawing a line in the sand. Well, during our Lord Jesus Christ day, there was lines drawn in the sand. There were the Israelites and everybody else. But there was another kind of line. There were those who believed and those who were religious. Now, sometimes a person might straddle both groups. I'm a believer and I'm very religious. But Jesus makes a distinction. He draws a line in the sand. And he does that by telling a parable. Two guys went into worship. Okay? And you would think, oh, that makes them one. They're going into the same building to worship the same God. But right at the start, the behavior of the two men show a division. Did you notice that? Instead of coming into the church, and I'll use our kind of structure, and they sit in the same pew, and they greet each other, and they say, good morning, because they did arrive a little early instead of late. So they were talking, you know, kind of thing, socializing, how was your week, and all that. Instead of doing that, did you notice what the lesson said? Take a look. It says, well, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself. But the other guy, he also stood by himself. But their hearts were not the same. They weren't standing alone for the same reason. One is standing by himself because he's very religious. And he doesn't want to get anything on him. He doesn't want to be contaminated by the lesser religious people. You know, the people that really aren't devout, they're not faithful. The people, he might even call them two-faced if he used our English. You know, he didn't want to be with anyone. No, someone who wasn't holy like him. And he describes how holy he is. In a way, he says, God, I'm standing over here by myself because What does he say? Look at the text. So you know I'm not making it up. God, I thank you. I'm not like these other people. Isn't it so great? What other people? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even the guy over here, the tax collector. I am not like that. We would call this religious snots. Snobs. You know, looking down their nose at other people. You know, and sometimes that happens in the church when one member over another, well, they could say, well, I give more. That makes me better. One would say, I'm a charter member. That makes me more important. You know, we have all of I've been here the longest, or I'm the oldest member. You know, or whatever you've heard in church, you might recall these things. How we make a distinction and we elevate ourselves and we lift ourselves up and we puff our chest out, you know, and we think we're awesome. And we're just waiting for God to say, yep, you're awesome. The other guy over here, he's not doing this. He's not going to talk about how much he gives. He's not going to talk about the fact that he fasts twice a week. That's the extra religious kind of guy. He's not going to brag about how he lives out the letter of the law. He makes no excuses. He comes in with nothing to offer. He comes in as a spiritual beggar. His heart is heavy because, as he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Quite a difference, isn't there? And Jesus points out what happens after that. And he does it by saying, which one went away in the right condition that God intended? I tell you, says Jesus, this man, this humble man, this man who is a mess. How many of you relate to him being a mess? Right? Yeah. Okay. This man went home. The phrase is down to his house. This man went home justified. This is the man who is forgiven. When we come into God's house, it is a challenge for us, according to our pride, according to our independence, according to our mental aptitude to define what's really good, really great, really true, and even what's pure and holy. We come with our own definitions, and sometimes we come with things checked off. Yep, I did that. Yep, I got an A in that one too, God. Ha! You know, yep, we're not talking about that one. You know. And we would say things to God about that other one that, you know, the teacher hated out for me. I don't think she likes me. And we blame the student next to us for interrupting so we couldn't hear. And we talk about how the book had it wrong. I didn't understand the book. And we talk about, we have all of our excuses if we're push come to shove and we have to give them. But what we like to flaunt is where we've done well. And where we've done well, believe it or not, our world thinks that really lifts up our heart. If you go to leadership conferences, it's interesting. You focus on your strengths. What does it say to do about your weaknesses? Forget about it, right? You know, do that which you're best at, what you're good at. But then there's a leadership principle about how a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? Because you could have some really strong links in that chain, but if you have one that's puny or not up to par as far as specifications, it will break. And when you think about it, where does Satan attack us? He attacks us where we're vulnerable. So sometimes he fans the flame of our pride. So our heads get bigger. He fans the flame of our anger, so it's hotter. He fans the flame of our disappointment, so we're heavier. And we grieve more. And we become disenchanted. And sometimes even medically and emotionally and mentally, that psychologically and spiritually, we become depressed. The devil loves to attack us where we're weak. And this man, this Pharisee who comes into God's house, what is his weakness? It's called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness puts self first. Isn't that interesting how we do that in English? Christ's righteousness puts Christ first. The broken man, the messy life man, the corrupt man knows he's wrong. No excuses, no blaming. But he lifts it up to the Lord. I have nothing good to offer. I can only cry for mercy. And he's the one that goes home restored. This man goes home religious. Which one would you rather have? There's a difference, isn't there? Having outward rules and regulations, yes, those can help. It's like if you have high blood pressure, you have rules, no salt, you know. I hate that rule. So I understand rules serve a purpose. But the self-righteous are saved by the way they keep the rules. They declare themselves cleansed because they have done so well. It's something, maybe several things. In his case, it was his fasting, his tithing, and even his association, or the lack of it, right, with others. He was standing afar off. But this one who stands by himself is closer to God. He bears his heart to God. He cries to mercy from God. And Jesus tells us this is the man who is restored. What makes coming into the Lord's house special? Yeah, we can have our liturgies. We can have our religious appearances. We can wear robes. I get to wear the robe, not you. Okay. On a summer day, you wouldn't want this anyway. You understand? We have some of this, but that's not what makes us joyful. What brings joy into our life is confession and absolution. What brings the joy in our worship as we come deserving wrath and we get mercy. What brings joy into our life as we come with mess and we leave cleansed and restored. What brings joy into our life is God should squash us now, and yet he says, you have eternal life. You have life in Christ now, and you have life with me forever. Not too bad, is it? That's what makes the joy of worship. Sometimes, and believe it or not, I actually hear things in church. You know, I am 62, but my hearing's not gone. And it's like, I didn't get anything out of that. Did you? And yes, some sermons may touch you better than others. Some sermons are a little shorter than others, not by much. Okay. But really, worship is about what you bring and what you walk away with. And what lifts us up is we bring our sin and we walk away without it. I mean, just think about it. How good would you feel if you went to your bank with all your debt and walked away without it? That's exactly spiritually what happens every Sunday. You walk in with your debt to God and you leave without it. Your debt is paid. It's a big difference, isn't it? It's the same house of God. It's the same world we're going back into. But by faith, we cry out, "Have mercy on us." And by faith, we know the answer. Through Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, right? You heard that just a little bit ago. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.